in Matthew chapter 14. The account here, of course, is when Jesus comes to the disciples walking on water. But remember, the Sea of Galilee was 600 feet below sea level, where the Dead Sea is nearly 1,300 feet below sea level. But here, even in the Sea of Galilee, is 600 feet below sea level. And because of that, it is not only warm most all year, the geographics of the location tends to make it a very susceptible to having storms arise quickly and fiercely on the Sea of Galilee. And so we have the account here in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he... And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Quivering in this storm-tossed boat on the Sea of Galilee, this small band of men who were going to be entrusted with the establishment and growth of the kingdom that Jesus had come to build. In Daniel chapter 2, 600 years approximately before these events were taking place there in Matthew chapter 14, Daniel's interpreting a dream says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. He, of course, is prophesying. He is in himself, Daniel, that is himself in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this statue, I guess we could call it, that is made of gold and silver, bronze, and brass. But we see, what I want us to see here is that this universal kingdom was going to transcend geographic, economic, and social boundaries. And this kingdom was going to conquer the hearts of men. It would change or transcend all of those things of economic nature or social boundaries. But these frail fearful disciples. We're straining at the oars, trying to make progress to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they were making very little progress. They, as we would think of it, were facing a crisis at the time. As 21st century Christians today, we ought to be able to identify with these band of men that Jesus had selected as they struggled and battled against the waves of opposition and disappointment and discouragement that we face today, much like they were facing there in that boat on the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes the storms of life are severe, swirling all around us, threatening us, making us discouraged sometimes or disappointed at other times. Sometimes we're unaware of those things until it's too late. But through it all, we have to remain faithful to God and do the Lord's will. Just as they were able to look to Jesus and find courage to overcome all of those things, so we can look to Jesus ourselves today and successfully accomplish all that God has in mind for us. Sometimes we don't think much about what the purpose for us really is today in the 21st century. But it's something that you can look forward to and learn about in the Gospels as well as the epistles, guiding us through everyday life situations and how those disciples in the first century were able to cope with all of those things. And the same is true with us. But one thing about all of these things, and that is that we know that obedience is oftentimes difficult. We've already read Matthew 14, verse 22-23, but we see that he is caring and concerned about his disciples then, just as he is today. Matthew, again, go back to those verses in Matthew 14. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. The Lord sends us out on the sea of the world. And as we set our sail in life, we're often called upon to do his will. Sometimes without understanding perfectly what his purpose is in all of it and how that he can use us. Sometimes people think that it's impossible for God to use me. But look at those disciples, those 12 disciples, and how that they were pretty much average people, just like you and I. But he was able to, with their faith and the determination, they were able to accomplish all that he had for them to do. But also, furthering the complications, he sends us out into our world, and his visible presence is not with us, as it was maybe with those on the Sea of Galilee. But his presence is with us. And the problem, the problems that many of the disciples face, even today, Jesus seemed to be far away to the disciples, even there on the storm-tossed sea at the time. Sometimes with us, he seems to be far away. But he's not far away. The distance is no indication that Jesus is unconcerned or unconnected. He wants us to do his bidding. And as we seek to do that, he is near us. And our faith has become strong, especially as we study as we should from his book. And as we take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world, we will be alone sometimes. And we'll feel that separation. But we're not separated from God. We're not separated from our Lord so much as some would think that that we are, but not really. Look at Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission, as we usually think of it in Matthew's account, by going there and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things. That is, who? Teaching those who are made disciples. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And notice the last phrase, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In Acts chapter 18, begin verse 9, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul was facing opposition there at Corinth. Just like we face conflicts and opposition in our own days, right here in Walker County. Sometimes those things are well beyond all of that. But we have to face those situations, and we can, with God's help, we can overcome all of those things. And although Jesus is unseen physically at this point, he is neither disconnected or unconcerned. He is there working for us. Look at 1 Timothy 2. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The idea there of this propitiation is a provision or satisfaction for sins. How do we get that? Through Christ, that we have the forgiveness of sins as we endeavor to obey him. And so these distressing waves can come upon us, and they will certainly arise in our life. In Matthew 14 again it says, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary to us. That's the way we feel sometimes, isn't it? When things are going awry for us, even though we have Christ's orders under which we sail out on this sea of the world, we're not exempt from danger. We're not exempt from trouble. We have to be prepared to do battle, and we've mentioned that many times over the last couple of years about how the Christian life is a life that is engaged in a battle, a royal battle, fighting for the king. And that's what it, and so many times there are those expressions like in Matthew chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. And it goes through naming each of those pieces of armor. Of course, there's spiritual armor, but all of those things that help us to overcome some of the moral and social ills of our time. And there are many of those. There are financial woes that some of us face. There are spiritual foes always around us, trying to deceive us, trying to lure us away from Christ. And so we see the idea that we're doing battle with false teachers and false doctrines. In John chapter 15, beginning verse 18, says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So we have the very nature of the work that Christ has sent us to do. It has given us the opportunity to be involved in his work, but also to face the trials and the oppositions that we all face from time to time. And as these storm-tossed disciples fought the littleness of their faith and the growing fatigue of the night, so it is with us, that we must also battle whatever is these distressing waves that come against us and come into our life and try to wreak havoc with our faith. Because Satan is out there. He is our adversary. And he walks about seeking whom he may devour. The idea is that he wants to eat us up, destroy us spiritually. We were never promised that obeying the gospel wouldn't be easy. Easier than a lot of things. But also, we have to think about the littleness of our faith when we sometimes allow doubt to creep into our life. And those same distressing waves of opposition come into our life and try to affect our life. But we're never promised to obey. We're never promised that obedience would make life easy for us. So what's the solution? What's the solution to strolling on the water or straining through life? The solution is, at least in part, to know that the Lord will come to our aid. Again, back to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, "Now the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" He sends the same message to us today, in much the same kind of distress the disciples were facing. He doesn't always come to our aid when we think he ought to come. He comes in his own good time. It may be because he desires that we learn the lesson of patience by the things that we endure. Or he may also see the need for time to pass so that certain situations will mature before he can answer the certain prayers that we might offer to God. And although we cannot see him physically, we know that he sees us. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 48. It says, "Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." Just another account of the same events, that he comes to them. He sees, he cares, and he will help. And we need to have confidence in just that, that he will help us in time of need. Maybe not at our own speed or not when we want, but in his good, sweet time, he'll bring these things to pass. He cares. He has power. We sing a song sometimes, I think it's 466. Does Jesus care? Yes, Jesus cares. He cares about so many things in our everyday life. But he cares and he has power. And we have to have confidence that we respond to him. Matthew chapter 14, 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter was able to do something that was impossible. Why? Because he appealed to the Lord himself. He was not trusting in his own power, but in the power of the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We have to learn to trust the strength of the Lord ourselves in our own lives and in our own conflicts that come to us like waves on the ocean. We have to maintain focus on Jesus, concentrating our dependency on him. Look back to these verses again and notice there that when Peter began to shift his attention or his focus from Jesus, took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the boisterous sea, the storm was raging all around, and he knew he didn't have any kind of power that could do anything that Jesus could do. And so what happens? He begins to sink. But thank God for his mercy that restores our sagging faith and strength sometimes and causes us to stand once again. But how did Peter get back to the boat? It's there. How did he get back to the boat? What did Jesus do when Peter said, Lord, save me? What did he do? What did the Lord do? He reached out his hand and saved him. And can't you just see the events as they're occurring there? The storm is tremendous. And Peter walks to him and then begins to sink. And Jesus stretches out his hand, lifts him up, and they go back to the boat. When they get in the boat, the waves cease. The winds are calmed. So he held the hand of Jesus. And that's exactly what we need to do today. Sometimes it's to hold onto the hand of Jesus as we see him revealed in the Word of God, what he can do for us and does for us. Regardless of how severe the storms of life might be, Jesus will come to our aid. He'll come to our boat and restore the peace that was stolen away by the storms of life. Once these disciples there in Matthew 14, once they quaked with fear, now they began to break forth in praise. His care, his continued presence, calmed not only the tempestuous sea, but more importantly, the storm that was raging in their hearts. We long for the day when the storms of life will cease forever. Look at Revelation chapter 7. It says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then again, yes, in Revelation 21, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" We walk by faith. We know that. That's what the Bible says. We live in hope, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the one who will save our souls. So let's row against the wind. Do what God says. As those waves come into our lives, let's row. Not giving in, nor giving up. And thereby be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We need to keep busy in his work and his task as he has given them to us. So let's keep on keeping on. And never, never, never give up. His faithful, obedient servants will continue so long and look for his glorious coming. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you become such? Become a Christian today like they became Christians in the first century, doing just what they did. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Men has changed all kinds of things in the scriptures and behaviors, but those things are not pleasing to God. Do what God says in his book. Come with faith in your heart, repent of your sins, turn away from them, to confess Christ before others, and be buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, a child of God, a Christian, and then to continue living each day as such. Will you come as we sing the song?